I began a new sermon series, and then we're looking at the rhythms of a Christian life. Oftentimes, the things that I'll be speaking on or preaching on are called spiritual disciplines. But these are the things that will strengthen us and prepare us for our journey in becoming more Christ-like. They point us in the direction of Christ, and they also they help us in our desire to be more Christ-like. And last week I kind of looked at training for an event, looking at how Paul talked about the journey of a Christian followers being almost as a physical activity, an event to train for. And so what some of these things for us are training for this event of living a life for Christ and living a life that honors Christ. And today's message is one that some of you might struggle with. For others like me, this is one that I'm really preaching to myself. I don't know if you've ever had a pastor talk to you about that, but this is something that I struggle with, and I'm not sure really if any of you do here. So I hope that it speaks to someone else, but if not, then please just sit back and let me preach to myself, because these are some things that I need. Kind of the entire portion is revolving around today is what John Ortberg calls hurry sickness. John Ortberg is an author, but hurry sickness is what he calls it. And in his book, A Life You've Always Wanted, John wrote a little section here about a conversation he had with a fellow pastor mentor. And I'll read it here. Not long after moving to Chicago, I called a wise friend to ask for some spiritual direction. I described the pace at which things tend to move in my current setting. I told him about the rhythms of our family and about the present condition of my heart, as best as I could discern. What did I need to do, I asked him, to be spiritually healthy? There was a long pause. Then he responded, "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life," he said at last. And another long pause. John goes on and says, "Okay, I've written that one down," I told him, a little impatiently. "That's a good one. Now what else is there?" I had many things to do, and this was a long-distance conversation, so I was anxious to cram as many units of spiritual wisdom into the least amount of time possible. Another long pause. "There is nothing else," he said. John wrote that this spiritual mentor was one of the wisest ones he'd ever known. When our overfilled schedules rule our lives, as every moment has been allocated to some activity, and then when it's finally time for our scheduled sleep at nighttime, we just collapse from fatigue, or the opposite happens. Insomnia because of all the energy drinks we drank just to keep up with the day, or maybe the next day is going to be another really busy day, so you just can't shut your mind off because you're thinking about the next day's busyness. I found a comment I actually thought was kind of funny. Did you know, I think this was in the 60s or 70s, not really sure. Did you know that there was a concern that because of the technological advances, that people, there was a concern that people would have too much free time on their hand. It was an actual issue that I think Congress was looking at. That because of technological advances, they were concerned that the people in America would have too much free time. That's our taxpayer money at work right there. But do you think we have that issue? More technology has actually given us more to do instead of the reverse. Yes, we've lost some factories to robotic assembly. But with the technology advances, that also gives us more to do. I think it was interesting that Juanita's talked to me about some of the things for hospital checking in, just to check into a hospital to be seen. And I would imagine that in the 60s or 70s, when everything had to be handwritten out, it probably was only a few sheets that you might have actually had to write, your name, address, information like that. Nowadays, they have forms electronically, and they ask you, I don't know, 20 times as much, maybe 30 times as much. In order just to be seen by a doctor, you almost have to give your entire history. Technology has advanced, and so has the work. So many of us, me included, get trapped in what John Ortberg calls this hurry sickness. Not that being in a hurry to get something done or to go somewhere is wrong. Not that being in a hurry to do one thing or go someplace is wrong. It's when hurry becomes the rule of life. A rhythm of daily practice is hurry. When too many things occupy someone's day that have little eternal value, and the things of eternal value are lacking because of busyness. Many of us know the story of creation. We went through the creation story in Sunday school. So this is still kind of fresh in many of our minds. God created the world in 6 days. And at the end of each day, God took a moment to reflect and enjoy his creation. He usually followed each day with, "And it was good." He created, and then he took a moment, just enjoying what he created. "And it was good." And after the creation of Adam and Eve, both Adam and Eve, "And it was very good." There are times when me, others, we do something. We complete a task. We do something that we can say we finished. But when we're in such a hurry, a lot of times when I'm done, I don't even stop to think about what I just did, or even look at it, or enjoy it. I'm off to the next thing. I'm off to the next thing on my list. I've got so many hours in a day, so many things to do. Failing to slow down enough to just enjoy it. I know Sunday messages can sometimes be like that. Rather than sit and ponder the words and the message that God has revealed or given, I'm already thinking about what's next. What's the next topic for next week? I got to get it going. Maybe I'm the only one that struggles with this. Maybe God brought me to Jump River because I needed additional lessons on time. For me, being on time is 15 minutes early. That's on time for me. Then I got married. And we complement each other. So a lot of times we arrive on time. Not early, not late, on time. And then I came to Jump River. I know why service starts at 10:45. It used to be 10:30, but everyone shows up at 10:45. Now I know this. I'm just poking fun, and it's been kind of a running joke within the church, so that's why that came up. But it's just another thing to help me, I guess, with time. Loosen up. Slow down. The reality is that sometimes I struggle with being in a hurry even when there's no reason to be in a hurry. I know that there are times I've sat in the McDonald's fast food line trying to figure out why they call it fast food. I've had to sit here for almost 10 minutes. Things like that would aggravate me. I'm not in a hurry. And if I were to make a hamburger at home, it wouldn't take no 10 minutes. It would be a whole lot longer than that. Another time is when I go to fill up my gas tank and I realize that either this particular gas station has a slow pump or their pump isn't working just right. But when you can sit there and sit there and sit there as the pump just slowly, slowly fills the tank, it's aggravating. It's because my rule of life has been I'm in a hurry. Not that I have always some place to go or something to do. It's just, I'm in a hurry. Now I'm sure Juanita's going to remind me of this message in the days to come, which is good. I need it. But let's look at some scripture for today. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 5, verse 15 through 16. Luke 5, 15 through 16. The news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus' fame began to grow as people heard about him, saw him do his miracles. His fame grew. And Jesus preached and he taught. He healed the sick. Crowds of people continually pouring in around Jesus. And no one could minister exactly like Jesus. There was no one like him. Well, he was the Son of God. He was one of a kind. And no one could minister equally, preaching and healing. That ministry rested on Jesus' shoulders at that point in time. It was all on him. Now we know later on the apostles began to do more. But right here, it was Jesus alone. Easily, Jesus could have taught and healed people around the clock, 24 hours a day, to the point of exhaustion. You see, the crowds, they continued to increase. Their demands on Jesus' time were never ceasing. And we know that Jesus, he had a tremendous love for the people. But there were times he limited his work. He could have gone on and on and on, but he didn't. Verse 16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. The Greek here for the word withdrew indicates that this action of withdrawing was regular. It was ongoing. It wasn't just he withdrew and was done. He did it regularly. And this regular ongoing activity became a set pattern of Jesus' behavior, a rhythm. Jesus, even though he had a reason to be busy, people demanding to hear him speak and heal their illnesses, Jesus made it a rhythm to withdraw. Withdrawal for a purpose. Now, I believe there are two purposes for Jesus' withdrawing. Now, in Scripture here, we're told explicitly one reason. And I think there's also a second reason that's implied or implicit. I think that reason was for rest. This was not the main reason, which we'll get to in a moment, but rest is needed. On the seventh day, God rested after creation. When Israel was no longer fighting invading armies, we're told they had rest. Rest is needed for the physical and mental health of all humanity. Now, Jesus was fully God, we know that, and he was also fully human, meaning that his body needed physical rest. A well-known marathon trainer, since we've been talking about events and physical activity, I went and looked, and well-known marathon trainer Hal Higdon has a training method to aid people desiring to run a marathon. Yes, I would love to do that. I didn't really qualify in his prerequisites, though. According to his prerequisites, I probably should start out with a walk. But anyways, in his training for running a marathon, I was relieved to see that rest was a regular ingredient in his program. And he wrote, "Rest is as important a part of your training as the runs itself. You will be able to run the long runs, limit your risk of injury, if you rest before and rest after." And he also had a day of rest in there. Rest is important. But let's get to the other reason why Jesus withdrew. And the main reason, which we're told in Scripture, was to pray. He went and prayed. When I read about a lonely place, it seemed to be a negative description of where he went. I looked at some other translations and they say Jesus went to a desolate place. And again, I'm thinking in my mind that sounds negative, but it really wasn't. It was a place without distractions. It was a place that had no demands for time or attention, meaning there were no crowds. There was nothing that would remove Jesus' attention from God. He was spending time alone speaking to the Father. Just reading through the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus could have allowed himself to be busy, busy. And like him, you and I need to find a rhythm of withdrawing from the busyness of our lives. Regular intervals of stepping back and putting our focus on God. Now, yes, work needs to get done. Children need to be taken care of. Events need to go on and happen. Other plans have to be followed through. But we need to be able to find a rhythm of shutting down busyness with some regularity. And how do we do that? You already know that I have a struggle with it. So what's the answer? Well, I can't say I have all the answers. But for starters, we might have to turn down some things. We might have to leave a house a little messier. We might have to say no to a request every now and then. We might have to just step away. You see, if we cannot find a rhythm of setting time aside for God, or setting time aside for rest for ourselves, then we will most definitely struggle with many areas, many other areas that need improvement. Things like spending time in Scripture, spending time in prayer, which these topics we'll discuss at a later date. Let's move on to some more Scripture. Let's look at Mark 1, 32 through 39. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Much of what I've already talked about applies to this scripture as well. So much to do, so many demands on Jesus' time. It is almost as if the work never ends. Jesus found a time where he was able to get up and leave without others noticing. He again finds a place without distractions where he can devote his attention to God. There in that place, he spent time in prayer. Simon, better known as the Apostle Peter, and his companions saw the needs of the people. They saw the crowd there. In their eyes, the work was not yet done. There was much more work to be done. And where was the one to do the work? Where was Jesus? Peter did not fully understand Jesus' need to withdraw, a need to communicate with God. And Peter is still learning and discovering who Jesus was. You see, the gospel was preached, and for Jesus, his work at this point was done. Yes, there were still some needing to be healed. There probably were still some needing demons cast out. But Jesus didn't heal everyone, as in the case here. Not everyone was healed in that time of Jesus. Jesus had to move on and preach where God called him to go. The priority was to speak the gospel, to speak the good news. And if he spent all his time healing the illnesses, his preaching and teaching to others would suffer. I think it would be very difficult to leave knowing that there's still some that were needing a healing touch. But Jesus had to make a choice. Does he treat the temporal suffering, or does he address the eternal suffering that many were facing? We know that Jesus was more concerned about the eternal. So can busyness hurt us? is a question I've been thinking about. Can busyness hurt us? When I was thinking of this question, I was reminded of a person that I knew. A man who was busy his entire life. He focused on his career and the extreme workload that it entailed. When it came time to nurture his marriage with his wife, he chose to work. When it came time to be with his kids and share in their lives, he chose to work. When his wife decided to leave him and the children rebelled and disrespected him as a father, he chose to work. And when the work was done, when he finally retired, what did he have left? Well, he did have a lot of money in the bank. But he also had another bank, a bank in his heart that was full of regrets. He invested so much of his time in busyness. Busyness that had no eternal value. He was left with an ex-wife who desired no contact with him. Children who were slowly, in their adult ages, were rekindling some sort of relationship, but they still bared some hostility toward their absent father. And his life story, I would rather be a poor man with a strong faith and a strong family than a rich one who lost everything because of a need to be busy and to gain fame and wealth. Now, this statement has nothing to do with wealth. It's against a busyness that comes at a tremendous cost. There may be countless crossroads that we're going to encounter in our lives. There's going to be crossroads too numerous to count that we're going to face. We're going to have to decide, are we going to go one direction or are we going to go the other? And we will need to make a pattern of choosing the road that leads to Christ, even when we may feel that a job has not been completed or when the busy road looks more appealing. When that busy road looks more appealing, we may have to choose not to take that one. It's making a rhythm of choosing Christ. We need to find the rhythm of withdrawing for the purpose of spending time with God. Now, there are going to be times where we're going to be faced with busyness. That's just life. What I'm talking about is when our life has the rhythm that it's always got to be busy. We need to find a rhythm when we are busy to withdraw. For those who are always in a hurry, we need to slow down. We need to choose wisely so that we don't miss out on something great because we're just too busy to see. If we're unable to get this rhythm down, if we're unable to be able to follow how Jesus withdrew, if we're unable to do that, the many other things will be deeply impacted. I already mentioned the prayer time and Bible reading, but there are other things that will be impacted if we are just too busy to spend time with God. Finding ways to slow down and withdraw, to be with our Lord, that's critical. That's the critical point.